Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Y'all ready for the day? How many of you postponed shopping in the possibility that the Mayans were right? Some of you? I have an announcement to make this morning. I have changed some of my theological beliefs. After spending a little while at Walmart yesterday, I do believe in purgatory now. Saturday just before Christmas, it was pretty rough. Listen, the Songhai people are part of our Christmas celebration, right? We gather here in the warmth and the comfort of a beautiful facility. We have worship and we sing great songs. We have music and friends. But part of who we are is seeing the gospel go to the other side of the world, to the Songhai people, where we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who've come to Christ and now are the only believer in their village, and as you saw in the video, pay an extremely high price, and they stand alone. This is why at Christmas, we take our focus as a church, and we talk about missions. You know what? There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches in Jacksonville, let alone around the country. We are one part of the body of Christ, but we get to make an amazing difference in the world by the way that we pray, by the way that we behave, and by the way that we give. It impacts the world for the gospel. And so when we say Merry Christmas, it is more than just some sentimental get-togethers. It is with an eye on the world with the gospel. Now, as you well know, It is difficult to hang on to the true meaning of Christmas, right? With all of the commercial excess and the fun but unconnected Christmas celebrations. You know what I'm talking about. We have all kinds of things that we do that are fun. We do it every year. Has nothing to do with Jesus, but it's just kind of cool, right? But we have all that, and we have all of the gift giving. We can lose our way, can't we? And I don't know if you watch the news much or not, but there has felt like there has been an increasing war against the true meaning of Christmas within our culture, whether it's the ACLU and atheist folk and different ones that want to remove nativities from public places, all the different things that we see, that's continually going on as people try to make this a place where there's a freedom from religion instead of what the First Amendment calls for, and that's a freedom of religion. Big difference, right? Freedom from versus freedom of. But I also have noticed some recent, even some commercials that kind of are going the same way. There's a recent Budweiser commercial that brazenly states that silent nights are overrated. There's a high-end outdoor barbecue grill, of all things, that says at the end, who says it's better to give than receive? Listen, we need to get over the resentment at others who don't share our faith, wanting to move Christmas away from what we understand to be its true basis and beginnings, and see this as a wonderful opportunity. Instead of being outraged, we have a golden opportunity to share a message at this season of what it's really all about. Listen, when it was first declared, if you remember, it was a total shock to the angels, right? It bowled over the shepherds, and it redirected a bunch of stargazers. When we tell the real meaning of Christmas, especially at this holiday, it is a opportune time to really point people back to the one who changed our lives. Now this morning, as we look at the next part of this passage, as you remember, we're in Matthew chapter 10. If you've not turned there already, please do so. We're in the last part of the second sermon of Jesus, and it is directed towards those who are followers of Jesus Christ. They're disciples. And he is sending us out as missionaries, whether it's missionaries right here in Jacksonville or we intentionally make travel plans to move to the dark side of the planet in order to take the gospel. We're all missionaries, and we're looking at the last part of this today. This is part three of our message series, part four actually, excuse me, of this series that's from Jesus' sermon to all believers over all time. What I'd like to do is we're going to read, this morning we're going to kind of do a survey of an extended passage. So I'm only going to read the first few verses as we stand each week for those of you who are our guests. Let me explain. We, at this point in our service, we take a moment and we stand and we read the scripture together. And it's a sign of reverence for the Lord, for his word. It's a way of setting apart this one part of our worship as distinct from all the rest. So with that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and he continues in verse 24, and he says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we consider this Christmas season and what we have to personally celebrate, what we have received, and also what that means that we are to be responsible for as missionaries, as representatives of you, I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts today, that we would listen to your word, we'd let it really challenge the way we think and the things that we pray about and the way we behave, and Lord, that you would speak to us today. And those that are on the right track and are already zeroed in on this, Lord, that you'd encourage them. Those that are followers of Jesus but have not become part of your mission in the world, Lord, that they would sense that it's you calling them and you inviting them to step forward and step up and be a part of your greater mission. And Father, for those that are our guests this morning, I pray that they would hear a message of love and hope that explains that over the ages you have been setting the stage for an opportune time like today to call them to where they can be forgiven, they can become part of your family. I pray, Lord, that you would speak, because we're all at different places. And Lord, that we would each hear your voice and you would apply your truth as appropriate to each person at different places in their life this morning. So we just invite you to be here among us, Lord. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, over the last several weeks, we've hit some major themes. Let me remind you what those are real quick. And the first one is this. The first one is that if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you claim yourself to be a Christian, every disciple, by Jesus' definition, by the way, this isn't Paul White's reading into, okay? Jesus says every disciple is a missionary, okay? That means when you get up in the morning, you get ready for your day, you think about the way you interact with people, about your objectives, the thing you need to get done today, the things you need to get done today, as if you were a missionary, you're taking a message, okay? That's the first one. That's the first major theme. And boy, if we can drive that point home as a church family and more of us get bought into that, we'll change Jacksonville, I'm telling you, okay? Let alone what can go out from here around the world. The second thing is that while every disciple is a missionary, not every missionary goes overseas. The majority of us have a calling to serve and represent the Lord right here at home. The third one is that support of worldwide mission is the responsibility of all disciples. We watched John Smythe, that's not his real name, that's one of our missionaries. And you know that we have been talking about the Lottie Moon mission offering. It's a mission offering named after one of our early missionaries. If you don't have one of those offering envelopes, you can get one at the Welcome Centers. And today and next Sunday are our last opportunities to give towards that. And that money goes to some of our mission staff. That's not his real name, but he's one of us. And our giving allows him to serve where he is there in Africa representing Christ, okay? So every disciple has a responsibility to support this world mission. And then what we looked at last week is that being a missionary is costly. It's going to cost us in different ways. Sometimes it's overt persecution. Sometimes it's not so overt. But it's going to cost you to identify yourself not only as a follower of Jesus, but as a missionary representing Jesus. So this is kind of in a nutshell, that kind of rolls everything up that we have been doing before up to this point, looking through Jesus' sermon. Today we want to look at five characteristics of a missionary disciple. And again, I'm trying to make the point, I hope I've done so successfully, that you can't really be a disciple without being a missionary. Those kind of go together. But for argument's sake this morning, we're going to call ourselves missionary disciples. Now, some people will say, hey, listen, that's great for some people. That's just not for me, Paul. You don't understand. I'm more this way, or I didn't grow up with all this. I've kind of come to Christ later in life, or I'm, you know, some people are loud and they're good with that, but I'm more quiet, reserved person. Well, I would say that the call to be a missionary disciple is God's call for every believer. And what I'd like to do this morning is I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, perhaps the biggest and dare say most obnoxious Gator fan that I know. And you know him as Travis Serber. Travis, would you come join me up here? I want you to get to know a little bit of what God's been doing in Travis's life, because it's on this very theme. And that Travis actually asked if at this point we could play the music that they play in the swamp before the team comes out. You know, the da-na, da, but we didn't do that. Sorry, buddy.
It's good.
Travis, tell us a little bit about your background. You and Rhonda, your family. Where are you coming from?
I grew up in a family that we didn't go to church. Ever. Grandparents lived next door to me. Nobody ever mentioned anything about God. My friends in my neighborhood, nobody. It wasn't something I grew up with. So fast forward a few years. I go out on the first date with this beautiful girl. And I drop her off at her house afterwards, and she asked me to go to church with her. And normally it's probably something I would have avoided, but being that I was into her, I went. So a few months later into it, we were going regular every Sunday. I surrendered myself to the Lord and accepted it and changed my life forever. And I'm very thankful for Rhonda for that. Really, that's the first invitation I really ever had to go to church.
How about that?
So I would like to encourage all y'all, you know, when you invite somebody, it's huge. You know, it can change somebody's life. So,
amen. How many years ago was that?
15.
That wasn't supposed to be a quiz. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
Well, it wasn't an anniversary day. It was, we started dating.
Very good. Well, I understand that, and the main reason that I want you to share is you've had a pretty major life experience here recently.
Yes.
Could you tell us about that?
On October 17th, I was going into work. It was about noon, and I got a phone call from my sister. She's 17. She's up in Georgia, and I answered the phone. She's screaming, "Dad's dying." And I'm like, "What?" You know. And then her mom gets on the phone and says, well, it was that day they got, their divorce was finalized. So she was there with him, and she said, "He wants you to come get him. He doesn't want to die in Georgia." So he was diagnosed with leukemia. Yeah. And, you know, I'm not going to have any family member die in Georgia, first of all. I gathered my two brothers that live here, and we drove straight up to him. And the doctor said, didn't want him to travel. They said he might not make the trip. Okay. That's how far along he was. But he did make the trip. And I knew he did not have a relationship with the Lord. So my main goal was this conversation on the way home. But I kind of had a little roadblock because he said, "I'm not leaving my car here." And he rode my brother in the other car. So we get here, and as soon as we get to Jacksonville, we go straight up to Mayo. So it's me and my other brother in the room. It starts getting late. My brother leaves, and it was the time. So I just had that conversation with my father. You know, I said, "You know, where are you at with this?" And we started praying. And that night, you know, with long discussions, he surrendered too. And accepted Jesus.
How about that?
You know, right after it, we looked like Rick Reed. We were crying. And so that was it. That was, you know, and so he has cancer. On the way here, I'm not doing chemo. Basically, they said, "Here, you got a week to live." Mm-hmm. I left that. He was in the room that night. I left, and with a new outlook on life now, he decided, "Hey, I'm gonna give this a shot," and did the chemo. It wasn't looking good for him, but as a praise, first round of chemo, they said it would take multiple times to hopefully just to fight it. And after the first bone marrow test, there was no traces of cancer.
Wow, how about that?
So,
praise the Lord. Well, just make sure I got it right, mm-hmm. and for everyone's benefit. You know, Travis did not grow up in a Christian family. This is all relatively new, coming to Christ as an adult. Those of you who know Travis know that he is a steady but more quiet guy. So being outspoken, being the loud, charge the hill guy, that's not Travis. He is a steady, love his family, love the Lord kind of guy. And Travis, for a lot of us to hear a story like this, for some, that would make us kind of, you know, wonder, would I know what to say? You know, okay, it's your dad. He's on, at that point, what you believe to be his deathbed.
Right.
This is the all-important discussion. What gave you the wherewithal to know what to say, how to say it? What kind of prepared you for that?
Going back to Yoke Fellows class here, which is a class for the guys here, and I would encourage each of you to go. We did role playing in this scenario, and I met a bunch of good guys in this class. And basically, we did it until we all could do it. You know, it was over and over again. We just worked on spreading the gospel,
yeah.
And you know, it was. You know, I was glad I was part of it, 'cause I knew what to say and how to do it. And for it to be my father was very important to me.
Yeah. So how many times have you done this before? Led somebody to the Lord?
That was my first.
How about that?
Yeah, my father, yes.
Isn't that cool? Well, listen, Travis, I really I don't want to embarrass you, but yeah. Travis is the right kind of guy. You know, he loves the Lord. He, I've already said, you know, just his devotion to his family and his desire to be the man God wants him to be has not been just serving the Lord where it's comfortable or easy. I've watched Travis, especially in an arena like this, say, God, use me even though I'm uncomfortable and unsure. And God bless you that you got to be a part of that with your dad. How's he doing now? I know he's right now. The cancer prognosis is fairly clear.
They're doing some preventative chemo treatment still, just to make sure that they got everything. And he got sick last week, so we had to go back into the hospital. But he's fine right now.
All right. How do we pray for Larry? Right,
Larry Server. Yes, he's struggling being a patient. You know, as soon as he gets out, the other day he was on a ladder at my house cutting down some tree branches, and he keeps pushing himself. He can't sit down and be a patient. So emotionally, he's struggling with that because he's not working. He's counting on, you know, us to help provide for him, and he struggles with that. He feels like he's being a burden sometimes to us, which he's not. It's a blessing that he's here.
Yeah.
But in his health, just continue to where he's at. So emotionally, in his health, it's working.
Okay. Right.
Well, and folks, that he continues his walk.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, folks, why don't we pray together? We'll pray for Larry Server. God, we thank you so much for Travis and how you reached into his life and using Rhonda, he came to a saving knowledge of Christ himself. And then now as he's grown and he has matured in his faith and he has was willing to be used by you to speak to his dad. God, what a thrilling thing to for the rest of his life to know that he got to be there with his dad and be an integral part of his dad coming to a saving knowledge of you. And Father, we pray that Larry's faith would only grow now and strengthen. We do pray in this recovery time as he's having to depend on his children, Lord, that he would draw near to you and he would continue to grow in his walk. And we pray, Father, for in the however many days he has, Lord, we know that this physical body does not last forever. We're grateful for the clear cancer prognosis he has right now, but Lord, we just ask that he would grow in Christ and he would walk with you, and I just pray your blessing on him, Lord, and thank you so much for Travis and the encouragement that what he is doing and has done is to us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Travis. I appreciate it. You keep it with you. Amen. All right, turn with me. If you're not, well, you should already be there. We've already read it, haven't we? Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I want to look at five characteristics of missionary disciples. Now, this is kind of an overview sort of message, so we're going to clip along rather quickly, so follow with me. The first thing that I want to talk about, the first characteristic of missionary disciples is we are members of the Master's mission. And in verse 24 and 25, we read that a moment ago, Jesus is talking about the fact that as a student, we're going to experience the same sort of things that the teacher does. And he's preparing us for the times when there's pushback as disciples. When we go out as a missionary and it doesn't go so well, right? That's what he's saying. Hey, listen, there's been times when it's been hard for me. As my followers, it's going to be hard for you. But let's talk about this for a moment. First of all, members of the Master's mission. In this passage, he talks about Jesus as our Master. Matter of fact, there are several words that are used for Jesus. If you look in verses 24, 25 with me, We see Jesus described as master, teacher, and head of the house. Master, teacher, and head of the house. All of these are roles of authority, right? There's no Jesus as my buddy, Jesus as my, I don't know, security blanket. These are strong words, master, teacher, head of the house. And as followers of Christ, as disciples, how are we portrayed? Student, servant, and family member. Much more of a responsive sort of role, right? We're not charting direction, we're following direction. And when we look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we need to understand that following the master is a critical part of being a disciple. I think American Christianity has separated Jesus as Lord from Jesus as Savior. Lots of people say, Jesus is my Savior, and that's great. The problem is, Jesus does not allow us to separate treating Him as Savior from treating Him as Lord. They go together. You know, in my own life, I got to tell you, there's lots of times where making Jesus the Lord has forced me to really grapple with what I want and whether I trust the Lord, because what He seems to be leading me to do is different than what I've been working towards and what I want for my life. If you follow Jesus and you make Him your master, you're not going to have that experience once or twice or 10 times. It's going to be a way of life, because we still are used to calling the shots for our own life. But when we say, Jesus, You're the master, You're the Lord, You're the head of the house, I'm following You, part of that means I've got to choose to set aside what I want to trust Him. After you've done that for a while, it becomes easier, because we quickly learn His ways are better than our ways. Right? Lord, thank You. You didn't give me what I asked for. Right? Sometimes that's my prayer. God, I'm so grateful You said no. Right? At the time, I really, really wanted X. But man, I'm so grateful You knew better. Right? And so when we follow Jesus as master, we understand that that means setting aside what we want. It's a lordship issue. Who's calling the shots? Who's in charge of my life? The second part of this idea here of Jesus as our master is that when Jesus becomes our master, His mission becomes our mission, right? Rather than saying, Jesus, here's what I want to do with my life. Could You help a brother out, right? This is what I'm trying to do. I need You on my team. Instead of, I'm on Your team. What are You doing? I want to be a part of that. You see the difference? Master is a prerequisite to disciple. And if He is our master, He's already made His mission very clear. I talk about this a lot because this is a very important part of who we are as a church. That this whole series this month of being missionary disciples really is at the heart of who Faith Bridge Church is. So many of you tell amazing stories like Travis's of just saying, Lord, here am I, use me. Not perfect people, not loud people, just normal, love Jesus, everyday folk that say, God, I want to be used by You. I'm willing, here am I, send me, and God actually takes you up on it, right? And you get to be a part of tremendous things like leading your dad to the Lord, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or whatever. But when we look at this idea of following Jesus as the master, then we need to say, okay, that means His mission is going to become the defining feature of my life. Well, the scripture tells us His mission is to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19, right? So if that, when we look at that, we understand Jesus is not about social justice. He's not about leveling the playing field so there's equal opportunity for education for everyone, or all the various things that might be involved in social justice. Not that those things don't matter, but that is not the driving concern of Jesus. The driving concern, and we see it over and over again in Scripture, is this idea that Jesus came to seek and save those who are living in spiritual darkness and do not have a saving knowledge of God by putting their faith in Him. That's His driving concern. And then His strategy, again, I know for many of you, if you've been here more than a month, you've heard me on this, right? If his purpose is seeking and saving the lost, His strategy is to send His disciples, hence this whole sermon series from Jesus in Matthew 10, and He's sending us to spiritually broken people. So many churches build their whole strategy around reaching wealthy, educated suburbanites. Yet in the Gospels, we see Jesus saying the gospel is going to make sense to those who are broken. Various kinds of brokenness in life, but that's who the gospel is going to be the most readily accepted by, and that should be our target. It's not real hard, right? The mission of Jesus, seek and save those who are lost, and those who are broken in this life are going to be more open to a gospel message and witness than those who have a lot going for them at this point. Doesn't mean they don't need the Lord too. It's just a lot harder for those people to realize and acknowledge their need for Christ. So when we look at this, we say, okay, we're members of the Master's mission. That means he's the boss, and what he's doing now matters to me. That's his mission. I want to be a part of it. God, use me. But it also means, and the context here was the context of persecution. There are times when you speak up in the name of Jesus, and people are going to resent it, and you're going to pay a price for it. And he's saying, listen, it's okay, because others are already paying that price. We're not going to pay a price any higher than Jesus himself did. Okay, and you might think, wait a minute, Jesus paid a pretty high price, right? But the passage isn't over yet. But absolutely, he's saying, listen, it's never going to be worse for you and I than it was for Jesus. Now, I want you to challenge you this morning. I want you to think. So we move from the realm of ideas, right? Because hopefully every good sermon or connection group lesson is going to land on what do we do with this now. I want you to ask yourself this question. What evidence is there in your life that Jesus is your master? I mean, specific. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but can you identify what are some specific things that you have done that you would not have chosen for yourself if Jesus were not the master of your life? Now, some may struggle at this point. And if you're struggling to identify some specific things that would say, here's evidence he's the master of my life, this should take you back to the beginning. Maybe you have adopted a form of faith that is not honoring the Lord, is not what Jesus intended when he said, this is what a disciple looked like. It's not too late. For those of you who can readily make a list of master means, this was different than I thought it was going to be. I submitted to the Lord's will in this area of my life, even though I was afraid, and it worked out well, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God bless you. You're on the right track. Keep it up. Okay? So the first characteristic this morning of a missional disciple is we're members of the Master's mission. There's a Russian comedian that after he immigrated to the United States, he said the thing that he loved most about America was grocery stores. Maybe you've heard this one. He says, I quote, I'll never forget walking down the aisle and seeing powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. Right next to it was powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. Then I saw baby powder and I thought to myself, what a country, right? Well, there are no shortcuts to living as a follower, as a missionary disciple of Jesus. It's not add water. Right? It's not that simple. It involves giving all of ourselves. And part of what it is involves is dealing with our own fears. In the next verses, in verses 26 to 31, Jesus calls us to be fearless followers. Listen to this, what Jesus says. He says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, as we look at this, and Jesus is saying, I want you to be fearless followers, let me ask you, what scares you? What causes you to hesitate? What makes you quiver, right? But more importantly than what causes you to be afraid is, what do you do when you find yourself dealing with fear? And there's different responses, and it's funny, I like to look at quotes, you know, famous quotes of people, and it's interesting because there's a lot written on fear. And some of them, I think, are just wrong. You know, but sometimes the response to fear that best characterizes, you know, us is we pretend that the thing that we're afraid of isn't real. Well, that's one way. Stick your head in the sand. Okay. Others would say that the way to respond to what you're afraid of is to just keep pressing forward. And that's better than falling apart, for sure, right? When you find yourself afraid, to just plow on, that's another way to do it. So you can pretend. You can plow through it. You can panic and fall apart. That's always an alternative. Or you can have a different perspective on the thing that you're afraid of. Right? You with me? So do you have something in your mind that makes you afraid? When you think about that thing, I want you to imagine the different options available to you: pretending, persevering, panicking, or having a different perspective. Those basically are four different options in dealing with something that makes us afraid. And I want to talk about perspective for a minute. When I was a teenager, I was involved in Boy Scouts. And I was put through an initiation ritual at one point. I don't even remember what it was for. Maybe just for grins. I'm not sure. But it involved me being blindfolded. And all good initiation rite starts with a blindfold, right? And it was a 2x6 plank. And what I was instructed was, they a couple guys helped me, and I had to stand on this plank, right? And then I was supposed to walk up and down this plank, right? And then finally we get to the end of it, and the whole thing is, if you're going to be part of this thing, we've got to trust each other, and on the count of three, you're going to have to jump off this plank. Now, what had happened is these guys had lifted up the plank, and what I had been led to believe is that it was on their shoulders, because what has happened in reality is they've gotten down on their knees, and I'm about 3 inches off the ground. But they're holding my ankles and they're talking to me from down here as if I'm this high off the ground. And now I'm being told to step off with my blindfold. And you kind of get the idea of what's happening, right? And so the whole point is, do you trust us? Do you trust us? You're going to step off. And finally, instructed to take your blindfold off, and you realize you're about 3 inches off the ground and you just step off. My point is simply this. With the wrong perspective, it was frightening to stand on this thing and think that I'm 6 feet off the ground and I'm going to wind up in the hospital after stepping off this plank. In reality, it was nothing like what I perceived. Usually, what we're afraid of is far worse than what it is in reality. In specific context, Jesus is saying to us, you are going to pay a price at times for being a missionary disciple. And that can intimidate you into silence. And we know once you give in to fear, it takes over. It can utterly consume your life if you're not careful. He says, listen, several times in this passage, he says, do not be afraid. And he gives us an alternative way of looking at the things that might intimidate us into silence. Okay, so again, he's talking about being a missionary disciple, and if I speak up, these bad things may happen to me, or they may already be happening to me because I am speaking up in the name of Jesus. He says, listen, you don't need to pretend it's not really happening. You don't need to just plow through. Certainly, you don't need to panic. What you need is a different perspective on these events. And he lays it out here in quick order. In verse 26, he talks about a coming judgment. He says, everything that's been said is going to be held to account. And it's going to be a righteous judgment, and it's going to be a lasting judgment. So the people that seem to be getting away with murder right now, it's okay, because they are going to have to answer for it at an appropriate time. He says in verse 27, you not only are you to not panic, don't forget, you have a message you are to declare from the rooftops. So there's a judgment. God's going to settle the score. The game is not over. They may seem to be getting away with whatever they're doing, but they're going to pay. They're going to be accountable. You've got a message to declare. Verse 28, God's power is the only one you need to be afraid of. He says, listen, don't be afraid of somebody who can simply kill the body. Be more concerned about pleasing and serving the Lord, because he's the one that can really assign you to lasting hell. And then finally, he talks about the price of a sparrow being sold in the market. And God, no inexpensive little sparrow that costs pennies is going to die without the master being in charge of that and knowing. And he says, listen, God knows the number of hair on your head, right? He knows you intimately. The point is, you don't need to be afraid, because God highly values you. So you're considering being a witness for Jesus. But there are some things, some possibilities that you're afraid of. And the very simple message is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because the things that you're afraid might happen to you, they might happen, but that won't be the end of the story, right? There's judgment coming. Not only does God judge those who might misbehave in this life, He rewards faithful service. So this is not the end of the story. You've got a message to declare. What else does He say? He says you need to be more concerned about pleasing the Lord than pleasing people, and you need to know you are of infinite value to the Father. So that's a different perspective. When you take that to heart, it's a little easier to not be intimidated into silence by stuff of this life. The price you might pay for speaking up in the name of Jesus. Okay, so as we look at this morning, our first characteristic is that we are members of the Master's mission. We call Jesus our Master, our Lord. That means we're a part of what He's about. Secondly, we need to choose to be fearless followers. We need to have God's perspective on the things that might intimidate us into silence. And third, we need to profess publicly. What does He say in verses 32 and 33? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I came across an advertisement for Dockers pants, right? I want to read this to you because I think it really captures what people in the world want, okay? So listen to this. This is an advertisement for khaki pants. Check this out. It's called The Manifesto. Maybe you've seen this already. It says, once upon a time, men wore the pants and wore them well. You kind of have to do this in a deep baritone voice. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never had to cross the street alone. I'm not going to do this all the way through. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy non-fat latte, men were stripped of their khakis and stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today there are questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world sits idly by as cities crumble, children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since Bad Guys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar, untie the world from tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants, right? Now, I read that to you because I really think the reason that plays is because people in the world want something definitive, okay? They might initially resent a bold witness for Jesus Christ, but in the final analysis, you gain more respect by behaving openly and boldly with the gospel than be mealy-mouthed and quiet and discreet about it, okay? The reason I read that article is because it really captures the psyche of people saved or lost. People are going to respond more favorably to a bold, confident witness than they are the alternative. And as we look at this together, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm calling upon you. Verse 27, the message that He's given us, He says, what you are whispered to in the dark, declare from the rooftops, right? Quit trying to be a discreet, quiet sort of disciple. And He says here, acknowledging Him is very important. Right, acknowledging Jesus before other people. Literally, that means to confess your trust in Him, to declare allegiance to Jesus. Now, the context, again, is persecution, right? So it's not just wearing a Christian t-shirt. It's in a more intense environment even than that. It's saying, I want to be known for being a follower of Jesus. And you know, that looks like different things in different places, right? But what it does not ever mean is being quiet about it. It doesn't ever mean keeping your faith and your beliefs to yourself, right? It means you speak up. You speak on the Lord's behalf. You share the Lord's perspective, whether it's a conversation in high school English class or over the water cooler at work or out in the front yard raking leaves and you talk to your neighbor. It means you speak on the Lord's behalf. Right, there's a boldness about who we are. And he goes on, he says, listen, there's a warning here against denying or disowning Jesus. And it calls to my mind what Peter did during Jesus' trial. You remember? Right? Even the young woman, the servant girl at the fire, says, weren't you one of the followers of Jesus? And he curses her and walks away. Right? In the heat of the moment, when the chips are down, That's the all-important time to stand up and be identified as a follower of Jesus. We need to be people who, if we're going to be missionary disciples, we need to understand it is going to require us to profess publicly. The alternative to acknowledging Jesus before other people, again, being quiet, being discreet, that's a trap. Proverbs says the fear of man or the high regard for the opinions of other people, it's a snare, it's a trap, right? It's going to grab hold of you and not let go. It's going to keep you from being the person that God wants you to be. Okay, so we need to be careful. If we're going to be the witness, the believers, the followers of the Master and be a part of the Master's mission, we need to understand it's going to require a public profession. And let me just say, once you have opened your mouth, let others know, it's very liberating, right? It really helps them know how to react to you, where you're coming from. It cuts away a lot of the nonsense, a lot of the conversations and the jokes and the things that you would otherwise be included in. When people know, hey, this person, they claim to be a Christian, and they seem to be pretty serious about it. It enables your witness. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Listen, he's talking about the coming judgment, and he's saying, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, own it, right? Because posturing, hiding now is not going to serve you well later. It's kind of like being pregnant, right? You can't be sort of pregnant, okay? And that's what he's saying. You can't be sort of a disciple. You're either all in or you're not one at all, okay? That's the call to us here as believers. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. The fourth measure or the fourth characteristic is we have lost our life. Verses 34 to 39, he says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, we talked last week about how we need to reject this idea that Jesus' first priority in the world is human peace, right? The angels sang peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. There's a peace for those who are followers of Jesus. But the message, the exclusive call that Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness of sins is going to create problems in your life when you're a serious-minded disciple. The world looks at our faith as weak and irrelevant because in so many the thinking of so many believers, what we're about is a relational peace. And so we do that at the expense of truth. And it just comes off anemic to a looking world. He talks in this passage about being worthy of Jesus. And he talks specifically about being the number one priority relationally. He talks about it looking like taking up your cross daily, which means we're publicly identifying with Jesus. And it says that we lose our life. That goes back to making him the master, right? Jesus can't be the master if you're calling the shots. Losing our life means I set aside my agenda and I say, Lord, what would you have me do? I belong to you. And folks, that is an amazing way to live your life. The last character quality of a missionary disciple is that we are representatives that are to be received. It's kind of a positive ending to this message. And here's what he says, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a couple of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. A lot of the objections that we have to sharing the gospel come out of a fear of rejection, a fear of how others might respond to us. And Jesus is saying here that this idea of receiving someone, again, this is in the framework of persecution. So when someone receives you as a witness for Jesus, it is by receiving you, they're receiving Jesus. By receiving Jesus, they're receiving God himself. And the idea here is not just being nice to someone. It is a person without Christ, their response to a believer who's getting hammered for being a witness reveals that they are in the right mindset to receive the Lord. That's really what he's talking about here. Let me ask you, church family, what it would look like if we were all on mission. If every day, as we got up and went about our day, Our focus was, we all have responsibilities. And you and I both know that as you get older and your responsibilities grow, that can really take the wind out of you, right? It can really keep you from being rifle-focused on living for and representing the Lord. But when we draw near to Him and let the Lord give us His strength and His perspective for what we need for the day, we can stay on mission. What would it look like we have two services here, but if it was just this many people that starting tomorrow morning got up every day and attacked the day with the idea that God has specific people He wants you to talk to, and His message is one of hope and forgiveness through Jesus. Listen, we'd be in the paper next Sunday. I'm telling you, this many people, whatever, 180 people, this many people attacked every day saying, God, here am I, send me. It would be newsworthy immediately. Word would be out, let alone if our whole church took this to heart. This is my passion for our church, is that we be a light. Because let me say, it's not just because it accomplishes God's will, it's for your own good. There is a joy and a purpose and a contentment that comes from being completely bought in to the will of the Lord for your life. I'll tell you, holding back only costs you. If you will go ahead and just fully surrender yourself and say, Lord, I'm all yours. Here am I, send me. It will be the greatest joy of your life. Now I have a Christmas present for you. Maybe not what you asked for, but I want you to look in your bulletin. You got one of these. This is intended to go on your rearview mirror. Okay? It's a version of something we've used before. And this is a way that you can immediately remind yourself of the work of God around you. And what you do, you've got your top five on one side, and I would encourage you to ask the Lord to show you five people in your life that you would like to see come to a knowledge of Jesus. Family members, friends, you might need to put somebody's initials if they're going to ride in your car. Hey, what's my name doing on your tag, right? You might just put initials there, okay? And then on the back side is seven different ways that you can pray biblically for that person. Because, you know, God, please let them come to know you. That gets a little tired after a while. There's some more specific ways you can pray for lost people to come to Christ. I want to encourage you to use this. And what I have experienced is not only is it for the good of these five, but continually being reminded of the Lord's mission, it helps me be more aware with everybody else I interact with as well. Amen? Okay, Merry Christmas. God bless you. We'll have those out some more. Now, I want to end with this. I'm a little bit of a news junkie, much to my wife's consternation sometimes, because I'm constantly saying, hey, and I'll recount what I read in the paper. The problem is, most of what we read in the paper is bad news, right? I mean, horrible stuff that is, and you read it and you become numb to it. And I guess I have become numb on the level because it's such a volume of vomit in the news. You know, this 80-year-old lady that's kicked out of her house because she fell behind on her house payments. This child, these children that have been sexually abused for years by this guy. This mother of three, suburban mom, shot accidentally in a drug deal gone bad. All these different things. They're in the paper every day. Every day. This is the community we live in. There is incredible heartache. And there is wickedness, and it's all so very unnecessary, because the answer to every one of those is Jesus. He's the answer to the root of every problem, every abuse, every horrible thing that has gone on. The right answer every time is Jesus. And we are the Lord's answer to those problems. We are. And so this morning, I want to close us with a word of prayer on this subject. If you bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father, this morning, what an incredible gift we have received in Jesus Christ, that we've been set free from the guilt and the shame of what has been in our life. And we get to be your children. We get to be part of your mission in the world. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to deal with our fears and set aside our excuses, and just simply present ourselves this morning and say, here am I, send me, Lord. And be willing to just begin to pray for lost people. Be willing to tell other people how good you are and what you're doing in our life. I pray, Father, that you would use me. I pray you would use us. And I pray you would use those that we have already sent around the world as missionaries, that the gospel would go out, lives would be changed, and you would be glorified, and heaven, the kingdom of God, would be filled. Father, we come before you this morning, and our simple prayer is, here am I, send me. Let's take just a moment, talk to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand with me.